you wrong. Amen? Yeah, they're going to come to you and they're going to say, well, this, that, and the other in response. And you have to respect their right to be wrong. You can't get emotional about it. And you just have to treat them with respect and gently steer them in the right direction. And even if they don't take your word for it, don't cloud your answers with heated emotions, because then it can become an argument. But here's the thing. There are very few people in the world, at least in my experience, in our culture particularly, that react indifferently to the question, because God is not willing that any should be lost. So he's always working behind the scenes to bring everyone to the point of choice. So when you talk to people about Jesus, very often they'll very rarely be neutral about it. They'll either say, oh, that's a bunch of bunk, or they'll say, I've got questions about that. Because Jesus is working behind the scenes, amen? He's always working behind the scenes. Matthew 10:16 says that we are to be as harmless as doves and as wise as serpents. So, you know, it was like the Apostle Paul, too. He contended for the faith, right? When he was, I think it was Ephesus, I'm not sure, where they had all the idols and all the different religions. Athens, okay, sorry. Yes, it was Greece. Okay, thank you for the correction there. Anyways, he contended for the faith, and he answered all the questions with the faith, and he found the one, I love it that he found that one monument to the unknown God. He said, that's the God I serve, because he went to them from their point of view, because they were serving all these idols, but he goes, it's the unknown God. Well, actually, you know who he is? He's Jesus. And so he contended for the faith, but he came from their point of view. So, this is just interesting, and here's what I wanted to bring out too. When a person is a seeker and they don't believe in God, ask them why they don't believe in God. Come to the point of asking them why they don't believe, and then you'll have a reference point to start to answer. You may have an opportunity to cast some doubt on their stand. Like I was saying before, I was always so incredibly nervous to witness to people until I realized that there's no pressure. We don't have to feel pressure to talk to people about Jesus. We just have to let him out. We just have to let him out. And we will look weird. I mean, case in point, I'm a riding president for Langley, and I won't bring politics in it, although I could, because this is the Sunday you asked for, right? I can be bold. So, anyways, we were talking about, there's a couple of people in there that are Christians, so we were talking about some issue in the Bible, and I happened to be reading it in the Bible that morning, so I hauled out my Bible, because we were at my house. I said, here, this is the answer to your question, plain and simple. Well, everybody in the Riding Association, they're not all Christians, and they're into politics, and they looked at me like I had three heads. It was like, the Bible, really? And I'm going, yes, the Bible, really? They really thought I was crazy. And later on, it was like, oh, okay, she's really religious. You didn't know that? Yes, you know that now. But it was a good answer, and it was just letting God out. I just thought it would be easier to bring out the text I just read, because it says it so much better than I could. And that way I wouldn't forget anything. But that's just it. But there was my moment. Now, there are some others that are coming up to me and asking me questions because they saw that, right? It's really cool how God does that. He just lines people up. So, now if I was talking to a person who believes in Darwinism and evolution, and in that the world came about by random mutation and natural selection, I would at least need to know a little bit more about that in order to defend my faith. Right? Yes. That's my job. Amen? Okay. So here is how God equipped me. It's a little testimony again. God's job is to let the voice of truth win out. My job is just to know a little bit about the background of various faiths. And don't worry, I'm not going to go into all the faiths. Okay. So, I'll just back this up a little bit. A little personal testimony. I know I've mentioned this before, but I think one of the key things that God showed me to do with my kids was to do devotions in the morning with them for 5 or 10 minutes. We started the day out with God, and we prayed about the needs of the day, and it wasn't long. It was while they were eating cereal. And so I would do that, and then the next day we would thank God for the answers to prayer. And it just grew into this daily ritual that we did all through their formative years and right into high school. And I think I got more out of that than they did, actually. But, just starting with a little devotional that was applicable to their age was just perfect for them. And it grounded them and made them face the day through God's eyes and His provision. So in grade 10 or 11, Caitlin was taking biology. And her teacher, they had to learn about evolution. And in order to equip her, it bothered me inside that our kids have to memorize error. They have to memorize what the world says. This is the beginning of how we began. And it bothered me. And so I thought, well, how do we combat that? You know, we need to have God's counsel coming into our hearts and into our ears in order for it to come out, in order for it to combat what the world is saying. So I picked up Michael Behe's book, Darwin's Black Box. Have any of you read it? Okay, well, it is a book talking about Darwinism from a Christian scientist's point of view. He is a professor of biochemistry at Lee University and the author of Darwin's Black Box. And it was fascinating. It's a good book. I recommend it. He says, Darwin says, rather, that everything came about randomly and by natural selection. But since Darwin's theory of evolution has come out, science has actually proven that the processes of life are irreducibly complex and cannot be explained by Darwinian evolution. I'm not here to give you a big lesson on that, but I do want you to know that out of the entire book, I picked up two or three things that are very good arguments that we can also take when people start talking about it. Our job is not to convince them that Darwinism and evolution is wrong. Our job is to make them think, to cast some doubt on there, and for them to go to start to seek. Because truth is self-authenticating. Did you know that? The truth of God is self-authenticating. That means that the authenticity of it... Len's looking at me like he doesn't understand. The authenticity of it, okay, means that when you speak the words of God, they're truth, and they are. There's the ring of truth that accompanies that. Amen? So anyways, what I found incredibly interesting and very, very simple is that Mr. Behe said that the cellular processes involved in life are irreducibly complex, which means that no matter how much you strip it down to its most basic and elemental form, there is always more than one and sometimes many moving parts with enzymes and proteins that have to happen simultaneously to make it work. So what that means, it's like life is like a mousetrap. They all say we came from a single-celled organism, or like the atom is always the smallest, at that time was the smallest component of life. Well, we now know that an atom is actually a really big component, and that what's in the atom, and it breaks it down and breaks it down and breaks it down till it's irreducibly complex. You know, God, it doesn't matter how small you go, it's still complicated, and that it all has to work together. If you have a mousetrap, you have the board, you have the spring, you have the lever, you have the bait, and you have the mouse. Without any one of those parts, the mousetrap just won't work. If you don't have the board, nothing can be attached to it to catch the mouse. If you don't have the spring, you'll have the board, but you won't have anything to kill the mouse. Amen? If you don't have the bait, you won't have anything to lure the mouse in. If you don't have the mouse, well, how are you going to catch a mouse? You know, yeah. Well, anyways, the point being is that when life is like that, so when I'm talking to anybody about Darwinism or evolution, this is what I say. It's like, you know, it can't be one cell that kind of like a baby gets, like when a baby, or sorry, a cell that is fertilized, and then it divides and divides and divides and gets bigger and bigger and bigger until birth, right? Well, to say that life happened very, very slowly and that it just evolved from one little thing to another when 19 things have to happen all at the same time is irreducibly complex. It's like taking a bag the size of this room or bigger and throwing it into this bag, a jumbo jet, a 747, all in pieces, completely disassembled, mixing it around for about a trillion years, and then opening the bag and having a fully functional, gassed up, ready to go 747 jetliner. Do you believe that could happen? You do? Okay. All right. Okay. But that is the secret of life. You can't do that. Yes. And but that's like life. It's just so many complex parts. Anyways, that's basically all I wanted to say about that. Other than I was having a conversation with somebody who believed that man came from apes, or came up through the process of, monkeys, apes, turning into man. And this person was a Christian, and this brings another point of mine. Whenever you're talking to anybody, make sure that you ask the Holy Spirit along. Make sure that you ask for revelation and wisdom to know how to answer. So I had read this book. She had read this book. And she's a very, very smart woman. And we had this big, long discussion on evolution. And I was losing. I mean, she's really brilliant, and she retains everything she reads. So, and I think, okay, all of a sudden I'm going, Holy Spirit, help me, help me, help me. I need revelation knowledge, and I need wisdom. I need something here for the truth to win out. And I didn't know where else to go, and all of a sudden God just dropped it into my heart. And what I said was this to her. You say that man came up through the process of, from being an ape, monkey, I'm sorry, I don't know the technical names, but up till man, right? And she goes, yeah, I think that's possible. And there are a lot of Christians that think that's possible, and I'm not here to argue with them if you do think that. That's your right. But all of a sudden I said to her, okay, at what point did that ape get a spirit? At what point did God breathe the spirit of life into that monkey or ape? Did Jesus die for a half man, half ape? Are we going to see the evolutionary process in heaven? Are we going to see half monkeys running around that weren't quite there yet? That are sort of like a man? You see how ridiculous it sounds, right? At what point? Because animals do not have a spirit, right? When God breathed into man, he breathed into him the breath of life. A spirit man that would live for all eternity. So at what point? And that ended the conversation. But that was the God answer that he gave me. So that was amazing. So the reason I felt this message was so important is because so many people are believing a lie. They're believing a lie. And truth rejected is truth denied. Light rejected is light denied. When somebody says, I don't believe you, God, I don't believe what I'm seeing, then God closes their eyes. He says it in his word. When you arrogantly come against God and say, I don't believe that, light rejected is light denied. It is only when you say, okay, maybe I was wrong, maybe there is more to this, then the layers start to come off and God opens our eyes to see the truth. That's the same with us too, right? In a way. So I felt this was really important because I myself think I didn't know enough about world religions and cults in order to answer somebody. We live in a multicultural society with Muslims and Arabs and the Oriental Asians, everybody. How do we answer them if we don't know what Buddha's about? I mean, do you know that Allah is not God? He isn't. There's very distinct differences, although I used to think they were one and the same, so those guys are okay. Who has not had a Jehovah's Witness come to their door and go, oh no, I don't know how to answer these guys? I've had some very good discussions with them. I've invited some back and they don't come back anymore. But, yes, seriously. One woman, yeah. Anyways, so, and I didn't know a lot about it either, so I bought this book and I highly recommend it. Hopefully it's okay with Danny too. World Religions and Cults 101, okay? A Guide to Spiritual Beliefs. It sounds kind of new agey. I'm going to read their foreword just so that you know. It's a very easy read, but I highly recommend it for every Christian. I really do. Let's get it out in the open right up front. We are fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. In the spectrum of world religions and spiritual beliefs, that puts a smack dab in the middle of Christianity. There, now we've said it. No one can accuse us of pretending to be objective while surreptitiously concealing an innate bias. Perhaps you are a reader who has a different spiritual point of view, or none at all yet. If so, you might be worried that our prejudices will affect our objectivity. We don't blame you for being worried at the outset, but let us assure you that while your opinions may differ, our purposes are aligned with yours. You don't want to read a one-sided, intolerant, discriminatory tirade against other faiths, and we don't want to write a book like that. You are interested in an impartial, unbiased explanation of various religious viewpoints. So are we. Is it possible for two guys who strongly believe in one faith to write objectively about other religions? We think so, and we have done our absolute best to maintain our neutrality so you can evaluate the various religions for yourself. Hey, Bruce is a lawyer, so his career is all about presenting the good points in a case he doesn't necessarily believe in. And Stan's background is in retail marketing. Anyways, but rather trying to impress you with our efforts to maintain a neutral perspective, perhaps you will be most relieved if we just tell you why we wrote this book. Here is our purpose, plain and simple, to provide an understandable overview of predominant religions and spiritual beliefs with a little sense of humor thrown in along the way. We are not attempting to convert, cajole, or coax you into Christianity. Yes, we think that you ought to give the spiritual dimension of your life serious consideration. But no, we don't want to force or trick you into what we believe. We are proponents of information, but we oppose indoctrination. The choices you make ought to be your own. And what I like about this so much is that their unbiased opinion is, you know what? Jesus Christ is real. God is real. So just by presenting the other religions, we rule a lot. People will, if they're seeking truth, will find it. Because Jesus said, if you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. If you find truth. And so they're not afraid for other people to read about other religions, because nothing is as good as Jesus Christ. There is no other religion where our God died to save us. Almost every other religion in the world means you have to jump through a whole bunch of hoops in order to serve and be saved by your God. Right? Only our God died for us. Amen? Amen. So even Jehovah's Witnesses, and I don't know if you know this, although the witnesses identify themselves as Christian, and when they come to the door, I say, well, I believe in Jesus. Well, so do I. I believe in heaven. So do I. Well, then we don't have any argument, so why are we standing here, is what I said once to them. There's no argument. Like, they agreed with everything that I said, but there's just that key difference. But what is it, right? Well, the difference is, and I won't go in too long, don't worry, the difference is, where did I put here? Oh, here we go. Although they identify themselves as Christians, they reject many of the foundational Christian doctrines, such as the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and Holy Spirit, the deity of Jesus, that he is the only Son of God, and salvation through Christ's death on the cross. And that would be my starting point, because I know that's what they disagree with. So, and lastly, in closing, another very easy answer to give people when they say, how do you know God is real, is to tell them to look around and to look up, right? Nature bears witness of God's existence. Paul says in Romans 1:20, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his divine nature and eternal power have been clearly seen, being understood from what that has been made, so that men are without an excuse. Nobody on the planet has an excuse to not know that God is not real. God is real. Sorry, did I get that wrong? Okay. Nobody on the planet has an excuse to say that God is not real. That's right. So what we're seeing when we look at the world is creative, intelligent design. And something that is designed has not happened randomly. Look at salmon. How do salmon know to return from the ocean back to the place where they were hatched? How do they know that? God's fingerprints literally permeate nature if we take the time to look. Something that is, like I said, designed has not happened randomly. Creation demands a creator. Intelligence demands an intellect. And design demands a designer. Who in this room can say that what you see in nature is not like incredibly designed? I wonder who actually did that in heaven, if God gave his angels or whoever jobs to do. You design those flowers there. I mean, the diversity we have, complexity of life, animals. Anyways, it's clear to us that see the truth, right? It's clear. So Psalm 19:1-4 also bears witness. The heavens declare, and that's just earth. What about the stars? The heavens declare, shout, say with emphasis, affirm the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. Someone had to have designed this. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Does that leave any room for doubt that people aren't given a chance to know God is real? Just look up. Even the person in the darkest, remotest, isolated part of Africa who's never been told the gospel can look up at the stars and say, someone made this. Whoever you are amazing. And there's nothing wrong with that. Abraham did, and God introduced himself. Abraham was a believer in this. He was a worshiper of the sun, moon, and stars. Until God said, here am I. I am who I am. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen? The heavens declare God's glory, the demonstration of his power, the radiance of his splendor, the atmosphere of his presence, the weight of his importance, the expression of his goodness, and the essence of his nature. That's the glory of God. And the heavens declare that. Can you see him in that sunset? Amen. So I want to close with a little prayer here. Jesus, we just thank you for this word. Thank you for helping me. Thank you that you make me brave. I thank you that you meet us exactly where we're at. I thank you that we all have a testimony and that we know the truth. And Lord Jesus, I just pray that you'd speak to every heart here, Lord, that if we need to come up higher in this, Lord, that we should just do our due diligence to be prepared when you bring seekers to us, because you've already gone ahead into every heart. You've gone ahead into every heart for them to seek you if they don't know you, because there will not be one single person in hell who doesn't know why they're there. There will not be a person in hell that says, I just didn't know. No one told me. Lord, we know that you are always behind the scenes and you're utterly just and utterly fair. And Lord, we know that you are not willing that any should perish. Help us to be more prepared. And if there are any seekers here today, Lord, that don't know you, Lord, I pray that they would just seek you with all their heart and to know that they would find you, Lord, because you said in your word, seek me and you will find me. Knock and the door will be opened. Ask and you shall receive. Lord, we just thank you for who you are and the reality of who you are in our lives, that you interact with us every day, that you are a personal God for personal problems, for each and every individual, that you desire an intimate relationship with us, and that you seek to share the problems of every day with us, Lord. Live in vital union with you, you say, Lord, because you care for us, Lord, and you desire to do life with us. And we just thank you so much for your care and the reality of who you really are and that your mercies are new every single morning, and that we just get the right amount of mercy given to us every morning, because it's like manna. We need fresh manna every day, Lord, because life is hard. And no matter what we're going through, Lord, we know that you're with us and that you're going to take care of it. And mostly, Lord, when we fear, Lord, when we're in fear, Lord, let faith answer the door and let no one be there. Because we'll send faith to answer the door, because we can't be in fear and faith at the same time. So when fear knocks on the door, let faith answer. Help us to trust you and believe our beliefs and doubt our doubts, not doubt our beliefs and believe our doubts. Lord, help us to just do life with you, and to for you to shine forth out of these cracked pots of clay that we are, cracked jars of clay that we are, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.